Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, on the day when Lot left Sodom. Fire and brimstone rained from the sky and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On the day someone who is on the housetop and whose belongings are in the house must not go down to get them. Likewise, one in the field must not return to what was left behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses it will save it. I tell you, on the night there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken, the other left." They said to him in reply, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there the vultures also gather." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, as you remember, we had the image of Jesus, of the kingdom being among us. That the kingdom is present. That it's not something that we're going to look as a spectacle here or there. But it's already present because of a twofold reality. That the King is here. And that second, His kingdom is coextensive, as we pray in the Our Father, with those who do His will, who allow Him to reign. So the kingdom is among us in both of those realities. God is present, but at the same time, as we do His will, we enter into that royal reality. That's supposed to impact everything that we do. The future Pope Benedict wrote in 2000, "The kingdom of God is God. It's not so much a place, it's not a thing, it's a relationship. The kingdom of God is God, in which we recognize that God is the supreme principle of my entire life, the one to whom I consecrate every moment and every breath. To live in the kingdom is to live in that relationship with Christ as King." That leads directly into what he says today. On the surface, it can be used to frighten people, but that's not its goal. The goal is to help us to live in the kingdom. He describes first Noah and then Lot and then uses images about two people in a bed and two people grinding meal in a kitchen. With Noah, the vast majority of people perished because they were not living in communion with the Lord, and Noah was. Lot was living in communion with the Lord, and the vast majority of people were not. When the Son of Man comes, there are going to be two people in a bed, and it's not like God's going to flip a coin and say heaven and hell. It's not the way it's going to work. He's trying to illustrate the point that somebody's going to be sleeping in communion with the Lord and somebody's just going to be oblivious to the kingdom. The two women in the kitchen, one's going to be preparing food in communion with the Lord as an act of love with the King, and the other's just going to be going about preparing food the way somebody who wouldn't live in the kingdom would prepare the food. We could multiply the examples. Two priests will be celebrating Mass at the altar. One will be taken and one won't be. Again, not because of the 50-50 split, not because it's arbitrary, but one's going to be doing it solely out of routine, the other's going to be doing it out of faith. You could say two sisters are going to be in a chapel. One's really going to be paying attention to God, and the other's going to be paying attention to the other sister. Are we living at a practical level in communion with the King? It's always really important for us to form good habits so that we do the right things more easily. But the danger always with good habits is that they can become routinized so that we forget the why behind the what we're doing. And at the end of a liturgical year, the church has us recalibrate that motivation to just make sure that when we're doing something good, that we're doing it likewise in communion with the Lord, and that it's not just becoming a good activity that we do out of pride or for some other reason than out of love for God and love for our neighbor. At the very end, they ask him a question, "Where, Lord?" And the Lord says the most cryptic sentence, I think, in the gospel. "Where the body is, there also the vultures will gather." Sister Talitha, can you tell us what this means? Okay. Maybe we should put Sister Martha on the spot. What does it mean? Again, most of the saints will tell us that what it means is that just as vultures go to a corpse, so we unite to the kingdom. We're constantly taking every activity, in a sense, naturally to Christ the King. And so those, we as priests and religious and as Christians, we should be like vultures around corpses. We should be like pigeons around bread. We should be really coming with all the hunger and motivation here where the Lord is present. We should be going to where somebody is sick and in need. We should be going and gathering in every circumstance in which Christ himself would be present and wants us present in communion, in tandem with him. Where, Lord? Wherever he is where this reality is going to take place. We see so often in the Gospels that in the most celebrated case is when Jesus was going to heal the daughter of Jairus, when that woman with the hemorrhage came up and touched his hem. Jesus asked that question, "Who touched me?" Jews have no, especially then, had no sense of personal space. So as Jesus was journeying in a big crowd, everybody would have been touching him. But he recognized somebody had touched him with faith, and the vast majority were just bumping into him. That can happen to us. And a lot of other people can spot it because we really can't fake it. Those who are really sort of living in communion with the Lord, experiencing his love and loving him back and letting that be the principle of their life. And others, for example, who are living out of a sense of duty, which isn't evil. It's just not what the Lord wants. And others who are living not even out of a sense of a holy duty, but because they've got nothing better to do. When I had gone to Hyannis, Massachusetts as a parochial vicar, back in July of 2003, the first daily mass I celebrated was at 12:10. And there were about 150 people there for daily mass. And I was just like, wow, this is great. And so I said at the end of mass just how edified I was to see so many people put Jesus at the heart of the day. And I really look forward to getting to know you. At the end of mass, a woman came into the sacristy. She was very curmudgeonly. Used to really wear Easter bonnets almost every day of the year. Quite a personality. And she came back and she said, "Father, I think I'm going to like you because you strike me as ambitious." By which she meant that I had energy. And she said, but, you know, I just have to pop your balloon right here. I said, what does that mean? She says, listen, we're not here because we love the Lord Jesus. Well, I take that back. Probably a few of us do. We're here because we're old and we have nothing better to do. I said, Kathleen, I don't believe you. She says, it's true. I said, I think that there's a small little smidgen in that hardened heart of yours that actually does believe what we were just talking about. And she starts to blush and the whole rest of it. But there was a sense that was true. A lot of the times people just do it without doing it with the right motivation, without doing it with the right vision, without entering into the reality of the relationship with the King. And so this is a means by which we can calibrate that motivation, that interiority. St. John talks about this, in other words, in the second letter, which I know gets you really excited because it's the only time in 2 years that we hear the second letter of St. John. And tomorrow will be the only time in 2 years that we'll hear the third. And yesterday was the only time in 2 years that we would hear St. Paul to Philemon. And the first 3 days of the week were the only 3 days in 2 years that would hear Titus. What a week! I know it gets you at the edge of your pew. But what do we find here? Those who are living the reality of the kingdom are children walking in the truth. And he mutually builds on that by saying, to walk in the truth is to love one another, to walk according to his commandments. And there are many who don't acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. Those who are progressive, who do not remain in the teaching of Christ. On the outside, they may be conforming their extrinsic behavior to the teachings of Christ. But on the inside, they're not remaining, they're not abiding, they're not loving it, they're not doing it with love. And as St. Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthians, even if we should give our body over to the torturers to be martyred, but don't do it with love, we gain nothing. Because we're not really doing it in communion with the King. So St. John makes that point very forcefully. Today the church celebrates two saints who illustrate these lessons for us. First is St. Gertrude. St. Gertrude, as I think you'd probably know, was brought to the monastery for an education at a very early age. She was a great student, great mind. But she gave herself up to all what we might call profane subjects. Music, art, history, science. She wasn't living a bad life, but the connection wasn't there. Eventually, when she was in her 20s, I mean, she had already grown up in the monastery, they all knew her. When it was in the 20s, when she recognized that her life was basically vain, she opened herself up and the Lord responded. And the Lord started to reveal himself with lots of interior locutions. And we still profit from what the Lord said. But there was a period in her life in a monastery in which she was doing all the things that the sisters themselves were routinely doing, but not with the spirit that the Lord wanted. And the Lord began to speak to her so that she would be able to relate all things to him. Similarly, St. Margaret, Queen of Scotland, had basically been escaping William the Conqueror and went up to Scotland, and that's where she was seen by the King of Scotland, who wanted to marry her. And even though she was entrapped with all the trappings of being queen of a country, she recognized that she was a subject in a different kingdom. And she used her office precisely to make that kingdom come, especially for those in need. She was constantly going out in order to care for the poor. She had a particular practice that she was going to wash the feet of 6 poor people a day and care for them. It wasn't just going to be a wish to be charitable. She was going to make that wish very, very concrete. She knew that she could easily wash the feet of 500, but she was going to choose to wash 6 a day and to care for their particular needs. And her charity was boundless because she was living as a subject of the King, whose charity filled her heart. Both St. Gertrude and St. Margaret found their, were able to recalibrate themselves every day precisely because of their coming to adore the King and receive the King within. As we prepare to do so today, let us do so like vultures on a corpse. And as we have the King take up his throne within us, let us ask for the grace to always walk in the truth he is and become the extensions of the love that radiates throughout his kingdom. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.